Always a delight to be back with you in the book of Hebrews. Please look at the summary of this morning's message. This is our 48th Lord's Day in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is the book of better things, and today we are looking once again at the last minute reminders found in Hebrews chapter 13. The body of the letter has been completed. Our author has made an astounding argument for the superiority of Jesus Christ over anything and anyone who has preceded him in the Old Testament scriptures. He is better and greater than anything that anyone has ever experienced before him. He's also eternal. No one will ever need anything more than Jesus Christ. That being said, chapter 13 is the appendix. All of these seemingly last-minute reminders squeezed into the bottom of the last page of the letter. Oh, I remember those letters well that I used to receive from college. Oh, yes, from back home. My mother wrote the body of the letter, and then before she signed off, all these little, tiny, last-minute reminders. Well, here we are in Hebrews 13, something along those lines. I want to pick up the reading, please, where we have been over the last couple of weeks, Hebrews chapter 13. The opening six verses, our author has given us five last-minute reminders. Now with verse 7, the thinking continues, first time in the book, first of three times in the chapter that our author refers to the leaders of this church. Verse 7, Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now the next reminder. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Next reminder, verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, next reminder, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share with what you have, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now this morning's reminder, take a deep breath. Our entire morning message is right out of this text. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to all of you. Amen. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these words, and we would ask that as we look into them by the means of the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you might teach us the things that we need to know this day. And we'd ask these things and pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Today's text is critically important for all of us here at Bethel. It raises so many crucial questions about local church leadership that it's deserving of its own study. Previously, our author has said, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's verse 7. But now we read, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this work with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we read in today's text, verse 17. Clearly, this exhortation is a horse of a different hue. For many, it's troubling, if not downright frightening. As Americans living in a constitutional republic, we value our freedom to determine how we want to live our lives. We usually don't respond well when we hear things like, obey your leaders, which our author says not once, but twice in this one verse. Nor are we comfortable with the notion of anyone who might be watching over us. After all, our business is our business, and we don't relish the thought of others messing with our business. What then does this verse mean, and what, pray tell, does it not mean? Just who are these leaders? Why should they have any spiritual authority that's greater than that of others? What's the nature and extent of that authority? What does it mean for Christians to obey their leaders? What if church leaders tell people to do something or believe something that they don't consider to be biblical? What does the word submit mean? Please, and how far should that submission extend? How exactly do spiritual leaders keep watch over the souls of others in the church, and why? These are just a few. Oh my, these are just a few of the questions that this verse and others like it should raise in the minds of all biblically minded Christians, and I hope that includes everyone here today. I hope everyone wants to learn to think biblically, not as the world does its thinking, and any biblically minded Christian is going to welcome biblical teaching on biblical leadership, for after all, this is the Word of God. How we are led and by whom and why are extremely important questions that must be addressed. The big theological word that's linked with these questions is ecclesiology. That's the doctrine of the church. The reason it's so important to know how a church should be structured and led, according to this verse and others like it, is because bad ecclesiology hurts good people, just like all bad doctrine does. That's why we've got to slow it down and carefully unpack the meaning of this text line by line. There are at least five questions that we've got to ask of this one simple verse. We are back in ecclesiology 101. Nobody gets to go to ecclesiology 102 until we understand what's being taught in ecclesiology 101. Five simple questions I want to ask of this text. You do know that questions are like crowbars, mental crowbars. They open up the thinking of anyone you're talking with, and they certainly open up the meaning of the text, any text that we are reading. We learn to ask the right questions of texts that we are confronted with, especially a text like today. First question, who are these individuals that our author refers to as leaders? Who are these people? Answer, there's nothing in the New Testament to suggest that any church was led or governed by anyone other than men, who are referred to as elders. Oh my, we see this pattern emerge early in the life of the New Testament church. A, relief funds were sent from Antioch to the elders of the churches in Judea, Acts 11, 29 and 30. B, Paul appointed elders in the churches that he founded on his first missionary journey. That's Acts 14 and verse 23. C, the council at Jerusalem was led by the elders and apostles. That's Acts 15, beginning with verse 22. D, elders appear as part of the normal life of the church at Philippi, Philippians 1 and verse 1, and Ephesus, that's Acts 20, 17 through 35. E, Paul left Titus in Crete to appoint qualified elders in each of the churches, Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9. F, in both Titus 1, 5 and 7, and Acts 20, 17 and 28, the word elders and bishops or overseers are used interchangeably, so that an elder is a bishop and a bishop is an elder. There are only elders and deacons in a church, not deacons, elders, and bishops. A bishop is an elder. An elder is a bishop. And finally, although men and women are spiritual equals, that's Galatians 3, 26 through 29, the spiritual oversight and leadership of the church is restricted to men. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9. Take a deep breath. This is Ecclesiology 101. A local church is to be governed, always to be governed, by a plurality of elders who are qualified men commissioned to pastor, feed, guard, and guide the flock of Jesus Christ. I taught local church life and ministry as a course in the New York School of the Bible for 17 years. This was part of the curriculum. When we came to the topic of spiritual leadership within the church, you could see the smoke beginning to rise in the room and come out into the hallway. Women were so upset. I actually had one woman interrupt me in the course of these many years of teaching, and she said, "You've got to be kidding." This is what she said. "Our men don't do nothing. If we weren't pastoring and teaching and preaching, we wouldn't have a church." That's what she said. What do you think my response was? "Ma'am, would you rather have no church or be in a church that is not sanctioned by the teaching of the Word of God? I would rather have no church and look for a church that is governed according to the biblical standards of the Word." Amen. "Than to try to be in a church that is dysfunctional from the get-go because you've got women in the pulpits and women who are pastoring and elder. You can't have this," says Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 3 and Titus chapter 1. So who are these leaders? They are qualified men raised up in the church to do the pastoring, the leading, the guiding, the feeding, the guarding of the flock of Jesus Christ. These are the people whom our author has in mind. In verse 7, he says, "Remember those leaders who spoke the word of God to you." Those were the initial team of elders. Assuming now they've long gone from the scene, there's a new group that has arisen. And Paul says, obey these people as well. Obey those and submit to those who are in authority. So who are these leaders? They are gifted, qualified men who were raised up as elders to do the pastoring, leading, guiding and guarding in the local church. Secondly, what's the purpose of spiritual leadership? Answer, to promote and protect the spiritual welfare of each individual soul entrusted to their care. That's why I read this morning from the ESV. The ESV has a more literal translation than the NIV. The ESV accurately translates the Greek text, "those who are watching over your souls." The issue is your spiritual welfare. Simply stated, these leaders are soul doctors. They bear an awesome responsibility, for here we are told they keep watch over the souls within the fellowship. Get this. Keeping watch conveys the idea of vigilance, tireless effort, self-discipline, and a concern that could even lead to a loss of sleep. The concept could easily apply to watchmen of a city or shepherds of a flock. Watching over others' safety and growth is a highly responsible and essential task, especially since spiritual pitfalls and all kinds of strange teachings abound. Back to verse 9 here in Hebrews chapter 13. Our author said, do not be led astray by all kinds of strange teachings. There are many, many pitfalls along the pathway to the celestial city, and the leadership needs to govern and guide carefully through all of these pitfalls and dangers. The book of Hebrews illustrates this critical need for a spiritual watchman. As we've already seen, some within the fellowship had seriously neglected the truth. They were spiritually apathetic and were tempted to return to the old ways of Judaism. That's the book of Hebrews. Thus, the leaders who cared for this needy flock were essential for their spiritual health and growth. Of course, they are essential. Leaders have to lead. Leaders have to guide. Leaders are the under-shepherds. The members are the sheep. And every person within the flock needs guidance and direction, and if need be, correction and exhortation, and lots and lots and lots of wisdom and patience. Paul issued the same exhortation to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Again, elders pastoring the church at Ephesus. To the elders, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's your word. An overseer is an elder. An elder is an overseer. King James translates overseers, bishops, same word. An overseer is an elder. An elder is an overseer. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Get this. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. There is such a thing as a rogue elder. Oh, yes, there is. A rogue elder rejects the teaching of the word, repudiates the teaching of the word, twists the teaching of the word, and then tries to draw others to follow him. We know some people like this. Well, Paul says you guys need to keep watch of yourselves, then watch over the whole flock, guarding, watching, protecting, shepherding. Peter issued the same exhortation when he wrote, to the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Well, that's the purpose of spiritual leadership. Our mission is to promote your health and growth as members of the flock of Jesus Christ. This is not about us, it's about you. And our task is to work with you to this end so that together we are growing and functioning the way the Lord Jesus Christ desires his church to function. So that's who these leaders are, and that's the purpose of their leadership. Now the third question. How in the world are elders supposed to lead? Answer, our text tells us with joy and with the understanding that they must give an account. Good grief. What does that mean? Well, first of all, God wants joyful leaders, men who take great delight in caring for souls. That joy comes from knowing they have been called to serve and from seeing the fruit of their ministry in those whom they do serve. In fact, few greater joys exist than watching people come to Christ, then grow in Christ, then heed correction and warning, then witness to the unsaved and live in harmony with other Christians. That is one of the greatest joys any leader could ever have or experience. The Apostle John felt this kind of joy, for he tells us in the fourth verse of his third epistle, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. They are getting it. They're getting it. They are growing. They are discerning. They are growing in wisdom. They are watching. They are careful for how they walk in this world. They are growing up in the faith. No greater joy. No greater joy than to see those come to Christ, grow in Christ, heed the correction and instruction that's so necessary, begin to tell others about Christ, and then get along with everybody in the body of Christ. What a joy that is. Well, that's how elders are supposed to lead, with joy. Elders must also lead with the understanding that they will have to give an account to the Lord for the ministry entrusted to them. Oh my, here is the simple but sobering truth. There will come a day when every person who has served as a spiritual leader in any church will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will ask them, did you faithfully shepherd the flock entrusted to your care? Did you teach them my word? Did you warn them about the destructive and deceitful ways of the world? Did you encourage the discouraged? And did you comfort the distraught? And did you draw near to the lonely? Did you expend yourself in caring for their spiritual needs and the needs of their families? The thought of that coming day should cause any biblically minded elder to be even more conscientious in his endeavors to be a faithful watchman and shepherd. Amen. Listen, I've got to give an account for my own life. You've got to be kidding me. And now I have to give an account for you who have been entrusted under my care. Whew. I am so motivated to do the very best job I can possibly do because I know that I'm accountable to an authority much higher than me. I'm accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And every question that he asks of me, I will have to answer. That's motivational. That's how elders are to lead, with great joy, understanding with a heightened sense of that there is a real accountability here. Amazing stuff. This is how we are supposed to lead. Fourth, what's the biblical response of the membership of the church to this kind of leadership? Answer. Our author mentions two things. Obey them and submit to their authority. These are two of the most misunderstood and misused words in all of the New Testament, especially by those given to heavy-handed, dictatorial church leadership. Do you know people like this? They are so heavy-handed. They can't wait to get behind the pulpit. They can't wait to get a position of authority. They love being dictatorial. And they come to a text like this and they say, aha! The Word of God says you've got to obey me. The Word of God says you've got to submit to me. Really? Let's take a close look at what our author is saying and what he is not saying, because these are two of the most misunderstood and misapplied words in all of the New Testament. First, the word, do I have your attention? The word translated, obey your leaders. That's the NIV 2008, is later translated, have confidence in your leaders. That's the 2015 and 2020 edition. It's the same Greek verb that's used in Hebrews 2 and verse 13, translated trust. Trust your leaders. In Romans 2 and verse 8, it's translated follow. Follow your leaders. And Luke 11, 22, it means rely upon or trust in your leaders. It literally means to be persuaded. The idea is that people who listen to what their leaders teach embrace what is taught. What the elders are teaching, if they're biblical elders, needs to be listened to and embraced if you're going to even try to do what the author wants everyone here to do. However, and here's the big however in the text, your obedience to what is taught is governed by what God's word says and not by what any leader says. How about that? If any spiritual leader teaches you something contrary to Scripture or counsel you to act in a way that is inconsistent with Scripture, then don't believe it and don't do it. A Christian's obedience to their spiritual leaders is not absolute. Our authority is a delegated authority, which means our teaching must be based on the authoritative standards of the Word of God. Your responsibility is to listen to and heed our teaching only so far as it is consistent with the B-I-B-L-E. Listen, that places a lot of responsibility on you to search these scriptures and to see if what I'm teaching is what the Bible actually says I'm saying it says. Oh, there's a great deal of responsibility here. Look, the same idea is behind the word submit. To submit to their authority. What does this mean? It means that members of a local church should be inclined to trust their leaders. But the elders of any local church have no authority to dictate how you conduct yourselves on matters where the Bible is silent. Further, there are boundaries or limits to this exhortation. Our authority only extends to the doctrinal and moral standards of God's Word. That's it. The doctrinal and moral standards. Elders have no authority to tell you where to live or what job to take or who to marry. Our task is to provide you with the biblical guidance and wisdom to help you make those decisions for yourself. We have limited delegated authority. We can only tell you to do what the Word of God says that we are all to do. That is so important. So let me illustrate the absurd by being absurd. As one of a former radio talk show hosts used to say, I'm going to illustrate the absurd by being absurd. I'm going to tell you how absurd some local churches view this text. How absurd some leaders come to this text and try to abuse it and misuse it to their own gain. I'm going to be absurd to illustrate the absurd. Are you ready? Imagine. I'm driving up the parkway this morning and I am pulled over. I see those blue and red flashing lights in the rearview mirror. I know I've done something wrong. I don't know what it is. So I'm pulled over. The officer of the law comes along the passenger side of the vehicle. I know the drill. I push down the window. I hear the words license, registration, insurance. I know the drill. I hand over the paperwork and I say, sir, what in the world have I done that's so wrong for you to pull me over? And the officer looks at me and he says, I don't like the kind of car you're driving. Really? He says, no, in fact, I hate Chevys. I hate Chevrolets. I don't want to see anybody on this parkway driving the kind of car that you're driving, so wait here just 1 minute. He goes back into his car, he writes me a ticket, and he says, this will require a court appearance. You're going to go to the judge. The judge is going to tell you what dealership to go to, what kind of car you're supposed to be driving on this roadway. And by the way, don't forget to ask the dealer to get pass on my name. The owner is my brother-in-law. Okay? Now, what am I supposed to do with the officer of the law, Sergeant? What am I supposed to do with this offer of the law? I'll tell you exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, sir. Chapter and verse, please. Read to me the ordinance. Show me the ordinance that says in the state of New Jersey, it's illegal for me to drive a Chevy northbound on the Garden State Parkway. I want chapter and verse. Well, that's what we've got to do with all of these dictatorial, heavy-handed leaders in local churches today who want to tell you how you're supposed to live and what you're supposed to do when there's no biblical authority behind it. I told you, I'm illustrating the absurd by being absurd. You ladies do know. You know this. I know you ladies know this. You cannot show up in certain churches today on a Sunday morning wearing your slacks or your blue jeans, especially blue jeans with holes in them. You can't do that. You ladies have got to be wearing skirts or dresses. And please be sure, we will check, please be sure, the hemline is no more than 4 inches above the knee. And guys, don't think for a moment that you're going to be off the hook. Don't think for one moment that you can walk into some of these churches wearing jeans and shirts that are not tucked in, or sweatshirts and sneakers and hoodies. You can't do that in certain local churches because that's what the leadership says. They dictate what you shall wear and what you shall not wear. Well, the Word of God gives no authority in that at all. No authority whatsoever. We have the weekly Lord's table. We welcome everybody to participate in the Lord's table if you are a born-again Christian. But there are some churches that say don't even think about it unless you're a baptized member of this church. You've got to be baptized. And we're not talking about infant baptism when you were a baby. We're talking about you got to be baptized in immersion, in our water, then become a member before you can take the Lord's Supper. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. That's what we call heavy-handed dictatorial leadership. So everything that we are reading about here is qualified. There are boundaries. There are restrictions. We remain silent where the Scriptures are silent, and where the Scriptures are clear, we are very sure that we have moral and doctrinal standards to govern how we lead. It's really quite that simple. Are you all with me?
Yes.
Next question, please. Next question, please. Where are we?
Five.
Oh, thank you so much. We're in question number five. We've already covered the first four? Okay. So glad to hear that. Fifth question. Why should the members of a local church respond to the leaders in this way? In what way? Obeying and submitting to their spiritual authorities. Answer. Because the difficult work of watching over the Lord's people becomes a joyous work when they heed the watchman's instruction and correction. That's why you make our jobs joyful and not burdensome. That's why. That's why our author writes, let them, you all, let the leaders do this with joy and not with groaning. Spiritual elders are deeply concerned about the flock. They sigh and grieve when the sheep resist their teaching and refuse to grow, refuse to learn, change, or receive correction. The sheep's coldness of heart indifference to the truth. Senseless disobedience and stubbornness takes its toll on the shepherds. In the end, everyone in the congregation suffers, for our author says that this refusal to submit to their authority would be of no advantage to all of you. That's plural. It would be of no advantage to all of you. That's got to be one of the great understatements in the Word of God. An understatement if there ever was one. Let's flip it. Let's take the negative and flip it to the positive. If that were stated positively, this clause would read, that would be harmful to you, or that would be disastrous for you. Why? Because when wayward sheep stubbornly resist the authoritative teaching of God's word, all the God-given benefits of the shepherding ministry are lost, all of them. The shepherds become weary, worn out, and some eventually step down from their ministry. Everybody gets hurt when that happens. The wayward sheep become even more wayward and eventually lose their way. They get hurt, and over time, a resistant spirit may settle within the church, halting all growth and maturity. That's the spirit that just settles in to this kind of thinking. That's why this twofold exhortation to yield to the spiritual authority of church leaders benefits all Christians. If obeyed, it will greatly bless and benefit everyone within the household of faith. And I do mean everyone. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there are at least two characters who illustrate just how indispensable spiritual leadership is for any pilgrim traveling to the celestial city. At least two characters come on the scene. The first is Evangelist. At the beginning of the story, he directs Christian to the wicket gate, which leads to the cross. Then he redirects him after Christian listened to the counsel of Mr. Worldly Wise Man, who led him down the wrong word. Sorry, the wrong road. Then he meets Christian and Faithful to prepare them for the trials they will endure in Vanity Fair. Many believe that Evangelist depicts Bunyan's pastor, John Gifford, who helped lead him to Christ and then taught him the scriptures and warned him of the dangers of this world. That's Evangelist in Pilgrim's Progress. The story begins with the man dressed in rags, fleeing the city of destruction. He's got a heavy burden on his back. He's reading a book. He's asking the question, what must I do to be saved? Evangelist pops onto the scene. Evangelist points him to the light that leads him to the path, that directs him to the wicket gate, that leads him to the pathway of salvation that culminates in the cross, and that's how Christian gets saved. His burden is lifted. And then Evangelist says, now you got to follow the right path. And as Christian begins, Mr. Worldly Wise Man comes upon the scene, misleads Christian into thinking that the way to the celestial city is not by grace, it's by law. He begins going down the wrong road. Evangelist comes along the scene and says, stop that, turn about, and go the direction you need to go. And then later in the story, he prepares Christian and one of his traveling companions for all of the hardships and horrors that they will experience in Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair symbolizes this world. So pastoral guidance is illustrated in Pilgrim's Progress by evangelists. That's what pastors do. We point people to Christ. We tell them how to grow in Christ. We show them the way to maturity and growth, and to help them to stay on the path, we are constantly by their side. The second character in Pilgrim's Progress that illustrates this is the very grave person with the best of books in hand and the world behind his back, whose portrait Christian saw in the house of interpreter. He is one of a thousand who can beget children, travail in birth with children and nurse them himself when they are born. That's what pastors do. He does all of this for the love of his master's service. Once again, this is undoubtedly a picture of Bunyan's pastor. Without John Gifford, there would be no John Bunyan and no Pilgrim's Progress, the best-selling Christian book of all time after the Bible. Of course, spiritual leadership is indispensable. Of course it is. When God's people are proud, stubborn, or indifferent to their leaders, there's little progress, peace, or joy in the local church. It's only when believers submit to the spiritual authority of their leaders that peace and cooperation will exist. Both are essential for our health and growth and joy in the Lord. This is Ecclesiology 101. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the simplicity and the clarity of the Word of God. We confess, our Heavenly Father, that so many times we have the tendency to walk to the beat of a different drummer.
Yes.
The thinking and ideology of the world out there. Help us, Heavenly Father, stay in step with the teaching of the holy, inspired, authoritative word of the living God. We thank you for the many spiritual leaders that you have brought into our lives. We thank you for how they have been commissioned. We thank you for their diligent service, and we would ask that we together, members and leaders, might be committed all the more to walk hand in glove, in lockstep, so that together we grow and enjoy the things of Jesus Christ and help others to learn more about the truths of the gospel. Yes. How we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.